Good to be with you tonight for the preaching of the gospel. I would have been here for the prayer meeting, but I was visiting a friend who was up a few months ago, but unfortunately was unable to come tonight. But he's a man in his 70s. He doesn't keep the best of health, but he did. He was very impressed. He said he was impressed when he heard Brother Stuart Gillespie's preaching a few months back during the campaign. So remember him in prayer. His name's Bob MacDonald. He's into his 70s now, but he has an interest in the gospel. I don't think, as far as I know, he's not yet saved, but he has an interest in divine things. And who knows? As Jonah has pointed out, salvation is of the Lord. We can only preach and witness, but at the end of the day, salvation is from the Lord. The first scripture we want to read is in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll begin at verse 22. Verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's porch. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe me. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." And we'll skip a few verses down to verse 31. Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these miracles," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." I'm happy to say that claim is gloriously true. The Lord Jesus, the one who hung on that cross, was none other than God come in the flesh. I remember an incident many years ago now. When I left school and started work, I started work as an apprentice in a body repair shop in Ayr. And it was called AIS Coachworks, Automobile Indispensable Services. And when you had got into the office part, there was a glass panel in the office. And I never paid any attention to it. But one of the men who had worked there for years, he pointed this out to me in the glass panel. And he said, "That's the Star of David." It meant nothing to me, of course. As a 15-year-old, I wasn't interested in anything to do with that. And he explained that the boss was of a Jewish background. I think it was on his mother's side. And when I looked back, I could see certain Jewish characteristics. For example, he used to say to the boys, "Those welding wires that's left, we used to weld, and when we got down to about 2 or 3 inches, you had to drop it, obviously." And he would say, "Now pick up all these parts of welding wires and weld them together and reuse them." This is just the way they worked. And there was some white dust, always the body repair shop was covered in the white dust, the filler. And he would say, "Now pick up that dust and mix it in with your fiberglass, reuse it." So they're kind of Jewish characteristics. And then when you went into the office, there on the wall was a plaque that said, "The impossible we can do right away. Miracles take a little longer." Now again, when you read the scriptures, when you find the Lord Jesus performing a miracle, they don't need to wait. It's instantaneous. And so it was in the case we're going to look at in a wee while, maybe in John chapter 5. But just as a wee introduction to the Jewish background, the Lord Jesus performed these miracles with the express purpose of showing to these fellow men and women, these Jewish people especially, the power of God, that he is supernatural power. And these miracles performed from the Father was to kind of prove, if you like, that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ of God. And so it is in our day. We can look at these scriptures. We can see a person with miraculous powers that only God could do. And he did that through the Father. But of course, as oftentimes, as it was here, they refused to believe. They refused to believe. But the miracles they performed, they were done right away. Now here we are, John 10, we see the Lord Jesus at the Feast of Dedication. Now the Jews call this, the feast is called Hanukkah, or Hanukkah. And of course, the Lord Jesus was there. And I suppose, unlike the other feasts, for example, the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles, these were God-ordained feasts that the Jews were responsible to carry out. But this is a wee bit different. It wasn't God-ordained. This was really something that was brought into being maybe about 200 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And what happened was this. Israel was under attack by the Syrians. And in this particular time, the Syrians slaughtered thousands. Thousands of Jews were slaughtered. But there was a priestly family, and they were able to rise up against the Syrians, the Maccabeans, and they rose up against them, and they won a great victory over the Syrians. And when the Syrians were there, they did something detestable to the Jews. They broke into the temple, and they sacrificed a pig on the altar, and that was very defiling for the Jewish people. But after this great victory, the temple was cleansed, and the Maccabeans seen to it. And another wee miracle, I suppose, was performed there by God himself. And the lampstand in the tabernacle, or the temple, they run out of oil. There's only just a wee cruse of oil for one stem. And it was supposed to last a week. And they thought, it'll never do. We'll fill it up with oil and light the one candle. But miraculously, the lampstand lasted for the whole week of the celebrations. And they had another name. They called it Hanukkah. But as well as that, because of this lampstand miraculously producing the light, they called it the Festival of Lights. And this was where the Lord Jesus was. And it's something of a wonder he was there. It's a good thing he was there. But they seemed to honour this feast, the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. And a wonderful thing is this. Now, the early church, possibly in Jerusalem at least, made up of Christians who were formerly Jews, they decided to keep this remembrance going. Not so much as Jews, but the date from the time the festival began was the 25th of December. And these early Christians, that's where, of course, we get the Christmas Day, not because the Lord Jesus was born then, we know he wasn't, but the Jewish Christians decided to remember the Festival of Lights, because they knew that the Lord Jesus was the light of the world. And so it was appropriate, and that's where we get the celebration of the 25th of December. It comes from Hanukkah. Now, you might not believe that, but it's true. It's true. A year or two ago, I remember I was kind of looking at these feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles was interesting. And I phoned up the synagogue in Newton Mearns in Glasgow, and spoke to the rabbi and explained I was a believer. And he was very kind. I thought I was expecting maybe a kind of bad response, but no, he was very helpful. And I asked him about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I said to him, now, do you people still celebrate this? And I said, well, it's a wee bit different now. What happens, the roof of the synagogue opens up electronically, and some of the younger men spend a week with a blanket under the stars to remember the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he said, very closely after that, and you can look up the Jewish calendar, sure enough, is the Festival of Lights, the Hanukkah. They celebrate that, and as I say, he knows and they know, that's how the 25th of December came about for Christmas. So that's just a wee bit of the background. Now, of course, why am I going on about all these Jewish things? Simply this. It describes to us the wonderful grace of God. We know that the Lord Jesus, he came to save the lost sheep of Israel, first and foremost. And we know he came to his own, and what happened, just as we're reading in John 10, his own received them not. But now, this wonderful message of salvation is open to the entire world, whether it's Newcomnock or Bolton or Coylton, whether it's Scotland, over the pond to America, it doesn't matter where. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever Well, that's the grace of God. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to his own. And as we discover so often in the Gospels, his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. And that's the wonderful grace of God being displayed. You know, it's been said of late, and it was on the news, just alluding to the things that happened in Haiti. There was a question on the TV this morning, and they said that because of this earthquake at Haiti, that proves there's no God. Nothing could be further than the truth, of course. And people fail to realise the way these things happen is simply because of sin. And the sin that's entered this world, it's even affected earth. And this is the cause. It's not God. It's man's sin. And the way the sin affected the earth. And we can see the grace of God in all these things. But look at this, just the beginning of this chapter. Well, the part we've read, verse 22. He came to the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. And then it says, it was winter. Now, the season of the year, to me, it just reflects the cold hearts of unbelief in the people, doesn't it? It was winter. And those cold hearts just refused to believe. Although the Lord performed these many miracles, their hearts were cold. Their hearts were far from God. And little wonder the Holy Spirit puts in the season of the year, the winter, the coldness of unbelief. And he walked, it says, in Solomon's porch. And you know, he said himself in the Gospels, a greater than Solomon is here. And so we'll look at John 5. I don't normally maybe do it this way. I sometimes stick to a verse and just label the verse, but a wee bit different tonight. John chapter 5, and we'll look in more detail at one of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. John 5 and verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now, I don't know what feast this is. It could be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or it could be the Tabernacles, which is mentioned in chapter 7. But I feel that God's Spirit is pointing us to the Lord Jesus, to this man, and to the miracle. Not so much what feast was taking place, important though that may be, but sometime later Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast, it just says, of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered porches or colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been there in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they said to him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowds. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. It was Jesus. And so these miracles, of course, are a great benefit to the person on whom the miracle was performed, but also a great testimony again to the power of the Lord Jesus over sickness and disease. Now just imagine, I remember the Sunday school in Anbank for the children, myself and another lad, we tried to draw it on the blackboard. Remember, did a good job of it. But we tried to imagine these five porches, and the sick, the blind, and those who were lame and disabled, and they're all lying there waiting for the angel of the Lord, stirring the waters. And of course, this particular man, we're homing in on him, he'd lost the power of his legs. Now, I don't think he'd been there as a baby, as it were. I think probably he might have been a man in his 50s. But something happened. Now, it was due to sin, whether personal sin, or whether maybe it was something inherited from the parents, wrong with his feet, or accidental. It doesn't matter. We can trace it all back to sin in some shape or form. You know, sin brought the thorns and the thistles to the ground, cursed the ground. It was sin that brought sickness and death. What does the Lord Jesus bring? Forgiveness and life eternal through his death and Calvary's cross, and through that precious blood that atones for our sin. But, you know, not being able to walk, losing the power of your legs, to me it's such a powerful sign of the fall, man's fall in the Garden of Eden. Because that's exactly what it's called, and that's exactly what happened. Men fell, a man fell, from that position where God had placed him, due to sin and disobedience. So it's quite good that really the Lord takes this up, this man. There was others, those who were blind. And other gospels, he heals those as well, even in this gospel. But the fact that this man couldn't walk is really a sign of the fall. Lost the use of his legs. And so, of course, before man ever fell, the devil fell through pride and through his own sin. And, you know, here in the Garden of Eden, the devil had a willing tool, and he fell as well. The serpent fell. And there was a time, and again the Jewish people believe this, and you only need to go to the book written by Josephus about the antiquities of Judaism, right up to the Roman period. And the Jews believe what really the scripture says. When the Lord said to the serpent, "You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust." Well, before that, the serpent had legs and it stood upright. And so there's the fall of the devil. And there's the fall of man and the fall of the serpent. And if you look at the skeleton of a snake today, there are parts of it where probably at one point legs come out. Now, folks like David Attenborough, he knows about this, but he'll put that down to evolution. But we'll put it down to what happened there in Eden. And so, not only did the devil fall and man fall, the serpent fell, and now he crawls about and he eats dust, as well as other things, of course. So God punished the serpent for that. And, of course, literally, he fell to the ground. I believe that. At that very moment, the serpent fell to the ground. And this is what the Jewish people believe. And so it's worth just taking note what these people believe. Because, after all, they were given the Old Testament. And it's very interesting just to speak to Jewish folk about these things. Now, the man says to the Lord Jesus, it maybe seemed a strange question that he was asked, "Do you want to get well?" Well, of course, the man, he was desperate to get well. But he says, "I have no one. I have no one." Now, that's just typical of fallen mankind. Oh, he would have just, anyone at all would have done, whether it was a stranger or not, anyone, just someone to pull him into that water when it was stirred up. But he said, "I have no one." And that's just like you and I. Yes, it would have been good if someone just would have pulled him into that water. He would have been healed physically. But, you know, as far as salvation goes, we've got no one. There's only one. No other person. We can preach, as we say, we can witness, that it's only really the Lord Jesus that can save us. Only really him and the faith and his work in Calvary's cross. So the poor man, he said, "I have no one." Vain is the help of man. And that's true. Vain is the help of man. But the Lord Jesus doesn't need to drag him down into the pool. Oh no. He just says, "Pick up your mat and walk." What's that? That's the power of the word. That's the very word that caused these worlds to come into being, just the power of the Word of God. And he simply says to the man, pick up your mat and walk. And right away, the man's able to do that. No need to go into the pool. And I'm sure that would be true, that maybe God, as a favour to his people Israel, would send an angel to stir up the waters. The first person there would get healed. But when it comes, as we said earlier, to the Lord Jesus, it's instantaneous. And the man just stood up on his feet and walked. And of course, when it comes to the Sabbath, well, the Pharisees just robbed that man of any joy he had in his healing. They robbed him of that joy. And he got up and walked. It was the Sabbath day. And of course the Jews said, it's the Sabbath, not lawful for you to carry that mat on the Sabbath day. What they forgot is, the Sabbath was made for man. The Lord that said that, not man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And here was one in their midst, the Lord Jesus, not only having the spirit of the law, he had that, and not even only just the letter of the law. More than that, the Bible says, he magnified the law, and he made it honourable. Oh, the law was in his heart. That's what the psalmist says. The law was in his heart. And even more than that, you know, he fulfilled, there was no conflict here, he fulfilled every letter of the law. And of course, mind you, you've got to be careful. There are some Christians think, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, we have license, maybe to cheat a wee bit here and there. Now, that's not the case. That's not the case. There's a difference between being legalistic like these Pharisees and the moral law of God. Now, I can remember years ago when I worked in a Hillhead garage. I'll just give you an example of this. And one particular year, I suppose, when we were really busy, there were cars lying everywhere to get repaired. And we worked through them all, and things were going well. And there were four old men from Coylton, old Worthies. And they used to come in and see us back and forth. And we used to talk about spiritual things to them. One I remember in particular, his name was Sandy Riddock. And Sandy and these other three were standing in the wee office. And I could see they were talking about me. And I stepped in. And Sandy turned around. And he always pointed when he spoke to you. That was just the way it was. And he turned around and he looked at me and his finger like this. And he says, see all these jobs you're doing? Like this. And I said, yes. And he says, do you declare them to the income tax? I said, I'm happy to tell you I do, because God is the person that's responsible for giving, grateful for the work. And yes, I declare them all. And so I did. And so there's a difference between the Pharisaical style, legalism, and doing what's right and honouring God. Now, I would have felt pretty embarrassed had I never declared those jobs, or maybe just picked one or two, you know. You'd have felt awful. And you needed to tell a lie for another thing. And so there's a difference between that, and of course, as Christians, we want to keep that relationship with God clear. And not only with God, but with those round about as well. And so, unfortunately, as we say, these Pharisees were going to rob this man of his joy. The joy of just being able, after 38 years, to get up on his feet and walk. But they forgot. They forgot that the Lord is Lord of the Sabbath. That's why he allowed his disciples to take of the corn going past on the Sabbath. He's Lord of all that. And there's a difference. There's a difference between legalistic things and that which the Lord permits. And so, of course, speaking of the law, when the Lord died on the cross, what was he doing? He was revealing the Lord's holiness, his Father's holiness. There was no other way. And we were thinking about that in the morning meeting. You know, he cried in Gethsemane, if there's anything, any other way, if there be any other way, there was only one way to satisfy a holy God, and that was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So in dying on the cross, he fulfilled the law of God. God demanded blood. God demanded punishment for our sin, and we could never pay that ourselves. But the Lord Jesus, in his sinless and holy perfection, paid that price that his Father God demanded. And again, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it gives us right standing. He rose again, and we're justified in the presence of a holy God. That's wonderful. You know, some people, when they hear the gospel, it's too easy, it's too simple. But the point is, one took our place. That's the whole point. We could never do anything ourselves. He took our place. And the righteousness that he has, we can step in, as it were, to it, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Sinless, holy perfection. And that's wonderful. Now, of course, the man didn't realize who healed him. He'd been healed, he knew that. And he could be able to tell the Pharisees, it was the man who healed me, he told me to take up the mat and walk. But at that point, he didn't know it was the Lord Jesus. Didn't know. And the Lord Jesus came, and it says he found him in the temple. Now, I don't know, I would imagine, maybe as a young boy, he'd been to the temple before, but he hadn't been for 38 years. And here he is now. He's a worshipper. He's a worshipper. He'll be giving thanks. And the Lord found him in the temple. And it was only then, when the Jews would ask him, who was it, he could say, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. What does the scripture say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, he couldn't quote the other part, because it hadn't taken place yet. It hadn't taken place. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he could confess the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus. And so it is with each one of us, saved by grace. It wasn't you, it wasn't me, it wasn't a friend. It was Jesus. And it was the Lord Jesus alone died on that cruel cross. You know, thinking of miracles, it took a miracle to save each one. And if you're not saved tonight, it will take a miracle to save you. And that miracle is described for us in John 3, the miracle of the new birth. The miracle of the new birth. And again, people, they think it's strange. They think it's strange. But they don't realize, if you get saved, God's Spirit dwells within. And we love to sing that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Can't understand it. And would it be Thursday or Friday? Friday it would be. And this is another man we should pray for. I'd got a new guitar through the internet, and there was just a wee part missing, just a wee plastic part that cost on the internet £4, £4.50 or something. And it was about £10 to post it. And I remember this chap from years ago. And he used to have a music shop in Cumnock. Now, Michael Colgan was his name, so I looked up the internet, and there he was, and phoned him up. Yes, come down and I'll fix it. And I said, how much do you weigh? And he says, £1. I said, are you happy with that? I says, no, I'm not happy. I said, there's two. Just for the sake of testimony. And I said, now let me share my faith with you. And I took the leaf out. And he says, I'll take it and I'll read it, but it won't do me any good. I says, why is that? He says, well, I was brought up in a faith school. And he says, it was guilt, 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 guilt all the time. And I says, well, that's what religion is. That's what religion can do for you. This is different. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope he reads it. He'll be a man in his 60s now. But there we are. That's the difference between the Pharisees and the believers. It's the new birth. It's the miracle of the new birth. And the Lord Jesus in his day there tried to show to these Jews, and did show to them, the miracles performed in the sick. Why was that? That it might lead them to believe that he was the Messiah. And the same in our day. And it's all because of his love for us. The problem is because of our sin. But he died on that cross because of his great love, wherewith he has loved us. We'll quote it again before we pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That can be your blessed portion tonight. Shall we pray together? Father, we come into thy presence again, and we make mention of that lovely name. It's a saving name. It's a powerful name. It's the name whereby, Father, we come into thy presence, the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Father, for people who have heard the gospel. We pray for dear Bob MacDonald. We pray for Michael Colgan tonight. We pray, Father, that if they've received anything of thy word, whether it's in witness or in the printed page, that they might take note of it, and thy gracious Holy Spirit might reveal the Lord Jesus to them, might reveal their need of sin, as sinners, and that the knowledge, Father, of their sins can be dealt with through the precious blood that the Lord shed on Calvary's cross. Bless the meeting here in testimony, and bless, Father, with salvation we do pray. And as we part one from the other, part us now, Father, with thy rich blessing, in and through the worthy name